Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store. Well, today we're continuing the series that we began last week, simply called Inheritance. And we're just digging, it's kind of a bit of a glance through some of the pages of Joshua over the next couple of weeks. But the story goes like this, that Joshua is commissioned to replace Moses as the leader of God's people. That he would finally lead them into their inheritance, which is the land of Canaan. Now, I do encourage you to grab a hold of last week's message if you have missed it. Either follow the online service or you can get it on the podcast. We kind of dug into it a little bit as what was required of Joshua for him to lead the nation of Israel into their inheritance. And out of that, we ask ourselves, what's required of me that I would walk daily in the inheritance that God has for me in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and 13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Last week we talked about the fact that God has always been and continues to be very, very intentional about placing the right people in the right place for the right purpose. And we see this beautifully demonstrated as we dig into chapter 2 of Joshua today. Let me read from verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim to go and look over the land. He said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land. But the women had taken the men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they'd come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly, you may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went under the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived on was part of the city wall. And then the rest of the chapter tells the story of this plan to rescue Rahab and her family when the people of Israel eventually came and took the city of Jericho. Rahab is a really, really unlikely candidate to be front and center in such a critical story in the pages of God's Word. I mean, she's not an Israelite for a start. She is not in any way what people would consider to be a righteous person. Her character, her occupation, and her reputation, you would think, would be an automatic disqualifier. And yet, how good is God? How good is God? Because to God, she was the right person in the right place for the right purpose. When Scripture introduces her, we automatically become a little bit uncomfortable. Verse 1, then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Whenever Rahab is mentioned in the Bible, she is always linked to her occupation. She is always linked to her past. In Joshua 2 and 1, she's called the prostitute named Rahab. Joshua 6:17, she's called Rahab the prostitute. Joshua 6:25, Joshua calls her Rahab the prostitute. You fast forward to the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have this great catalogue of men and women of faith. She's actually included there, and she's called the prostitute Rahab. In James, he mentions her. James 2 and 25, he calls her Rahab the prostitute. But there is one exception. One exception. And I'll talk about that exception a little bit later on. But for Rahab, it seems like this identity that she has, she's never going to be able to escape it. Even in Joshua 6:22, she's just referred to as the prostitute. They don't even use her name. And I personally feel a little bit sorry for her, because she is labelled and judged for her past, constantly being reminded of that. Here's a question for us today. How many of us feel chained to our past? How many of us feel disqualified? Not even necessarily by the opinions of others. We're actually really, really good at disqualifying ourselves. Because we look at our past, we look at the scars, we look at the pains, we look at the shame of sin. And the devil loves to stick a magnifying glass on that stuff and whisper in our ear, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. Who do you think you are? It's the father of lies. If you feel a little bit like that today, tune in, because there's a great lesson for all of us. So the setting for this story today, Joshua had been commissioned by God to be the successor to Moses and finally lead the people into the promised land. And as they sit on the border, Joshua sends two spies into the land, and specifically into Jericho, because that would be the first city they would come to when they crossed the border. Now, if you remember last week, or if you're just familiar with the story, this is actually a really familiar scenario, particularly for Joshua, because he had actually been one of the 12 spies that Moses had sent to spy out the land of Canaan 38 years earlier. As we looked at last time, 2 years into Israel's journey from slavery in Egypt on their way to the promised land, they actually came to the border of Canaan. Moses sends out 12 spies. Go and check out the land. See if it is all that God has promised it would be. And the 12 spies came back. 10 of them gave a negative report and said, yes, it's exactly as God said it would be, but we cannot inhabit it because the inhabitants that are already there are way too strong. It is an undefeatable enemy. Only Joshua and Caleb gave a positive faith response. To paraphrase their answer, they said, all of that's true, but you're forgetting one thing. God has promised this land to us. This is our God-ordained inheritance. But sadly, the voice of faith got drowned out. And now we fast forward to our story today, and Joshua finds himself in that same place as the leader of the people. And finally, the time has come. So he sends out two spies to find out about the country, but particularly into the city of Jericho. Because from where they were, Jericho is probably maybe 15, 20 kilometers away. So it's super close. It would be the first town they would have to conquer. Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So the very first person named in the pages of God's word that they encountered when they entered the promised land was Rahab. Her home was on the city wall and her business was running a brothel. The two spies chose to stay in Rahab's house. Now, on first reading, that sounds a little bit dodgy, but it was actually pretty smart. Because the very nature of Rahab's business meant that strangers were coming and going all the time. So going into her house, they wouldn't particularly have been drawing attention to themselves. Also going to Rahab's house, there wouldn't have been any questions asked. They would have had a measure of anonymity there. But once these guys were settled in Rahab's house, they then told her who they were. And they actually came into an agreement with Rahab. And the agreement was simply this: if you hide us in your house here on the city wall, if you would guard us, then we will preserve your life and the life of your family when we enter to conquer Jericho. She agrees to it. Meanwhile, the Bible tells us somebody else had noticed these strangers and thought, this is a little odd. Because they certainly would have been aware that just a few kilometers away, there is a whole tribe of people who have crossed the desert and they're making us really, really nervous. And so word was sent to the king of Jericho. Now, here's a little aside, but you might find this helpful, because you read through the New Testament and there are just kings everywhere. Every city, every town, every region seems to have a king. To help us understand it in our context, it would be like what we would call a mayor today. So this guy is called the king of Jericho, but his function is more like the mayor. And so the mayor of Jericho sends a couple of his policemen to Rahab's house to ask, well, who are these men that have come to your house? We're a bit suspicious about them. Where are they? From verse 3, so the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gates, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You might catch up with them. And Rahab tells this huge lie to protect the spies. Now, we're not going to for a moment applaud Rahab for lying. And the Bible certainly doesn't commend her for lying. But again, for Rahab, lying would have been a huge occupational necessity. I'm sure she would have lied frequently to protect the anonymity and reputation of her clients. So lying was something that she was very used to. And so while these Jericho police had been set off on this wild goose chase by Rahab in the wrong direction, she created a space to hide the spies on the roof of the house. And then that night, there's this really interesting conversation. Now, we need to remind ourselves that Rahab is an inhabitant of Jericho. She is a Canaanite. In effect, she is the enemy. But here's what she says in verse 9. I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Friends, this is amazing. For 40 years, the Israelites had been scared of the inhabitants of Canaan. For 40 years, they had felt inferior. For 40 years, they had been in fear. They were so intimidated by the inhabitants of Canaan. For 40 years, they had believed a lie that said they are too great to conquer. And because of that, 38 years ago, when they camped on the border of Canaan, that fear stopped them moving into their inheritance. And now here the spies in Rahab's house, they're hearing a totally opposite story. Rahab says, I know something. God has given this land to you. Fear of you has fallen on us. All who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And she tells them why in verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years ago. 40 years ago, that the news of that event obviously eventually traveled to Jericho, and they're still talking about it 40 years later. And for 40 years, we have known that your God has given this land to you. We've been waiting for 40 years for the day when somebody would come running in from the desert and say, there is a tribe of nomads sitting on the border waiting to cross the Jordan River. And at that moment, we know our days are numbered. We've known it for 40 years. Not just in Jericho, but she said the whole country. The whole country are melting in fear because of you. And she continues in verse 10, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Here is the lesson for them and the lesson for us today. Israel wandered around in the desert for 40 years, never entering the inheritance that God had promised, because they looked at the opposition they had to face and they never factored God in. They said, we can't conquer these people. And they factored God out. And the whole time they're wandering around in the desert, living in constant fear of the people of Canaan, at the very same time, the people of Canaan are living in fear of the people of Israel. But it wasn't a fear of them, it was a fear of their God. It's not you we fear, it's your God. That's essentially what Rahab was saying. Verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. Because the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And we've got to note the way that Rahab is speaking in that moment. Verse 9, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. The Lord has given this land to you. What tense is that? She's speaking in the past tense. The Lord has given this land to you. Past tense. This land is yours. It's already a done deal. And then the response of the spies, our lives for your lives, the men assured her, if you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you and kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. Rahab makes a past tense statement and the spies respond with an uncertain future tense statement. When the Lord gives us the land, it's not an if, but it's not far off an if. Now, I know I might be nitpicking a little bit with language here, but there's a lesson. Here we have the enemy employing greater faith language than the people of God. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about the faith of Abraham. And in Romans 4 and 17, as the scriptures say, I have made you a father of many nations. This is true before God, the one Abraham believed, the God who gives life to the dead and speaks of things that don't yet exist as if they are real. Friends, that's the language of faith. speaking of things that don't yet exist as if they are real. And now it is the enemy who has the greater confidence in God than do the people of God. For us, you know who believes most in the victory of Jesus? It's actually the devil. We're told that in James chapter 2. Verse 19, James says, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. The King James Bible says the devils tremble. Friends, a huge part of the inheritance that we have in God is living every day knowing the victory that we have in Jesus. Can I hear an amen this morning? We got way too many Christians on the face of the earth today who give way too much credit to the devil. And everything, it's just another attack. You know, the devil's doing this, it's just another attack. And every negative thing that happens is the devil or another attack. And so many people are walking around under this cloud giving the devil credit for stuff that he shouldn't be taking credit for and handing him victory. It's not the picture the Bible gives us. Friends, if we are in Christ, then Christ is also in us. And demons tremble at the potential power of Jesus in you. One person likes it. We walk in victory. Demons tremble at the sovereignty of God. And here in our story today, we have the enemy pointing out to the spies, hey guys, this land already belongs to you. He has given you the land. It's the enemy employing the language of faith, speaking of things that don't yet exist as if they are real. But then there is something else that Rahab says that I think is a key to her perspective. In verse 11, she says, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Maybe the problem for Israel, and maybe it's a problem for us today, is this. We engage really, really well with the God of heaven above, but we struggle to engage with the God of the earth below. It's the same God. But we can come to church on a Sunday. We love to worship God. We love to pray to God. We love to talk about our salvation and how wonderful it is to have that assurance of eternal life that, you know, one day when this life is done, I will be there every moment of every day for all of eternity in the very presence of God. And it's all focused on a future inheritance. A future inheritance that actually only becomes a reality when this life is over. And it's this vertical expression and a vertical acknowledgement of a God of the heaven above. But then come Monday morning, we're not nearly as engaged with the God of the earth below. The God who goes before us. The God who promises to direct our steps if we place our trust in Him. The God who wants to draw us into His kingdom purpose on this earth. The God who wants to be a part of our everyday. Or as we looked at last week, the God who wants to look for us to look beyond the lives that create for ourselves and ask bigger questions like, God, why am I born into such a time and place as this? The God who wants for us to walk in the hope and the promise and the power and the victory of the inheritance that the God of the earth below has for us today and every day. Seems that Rahab knew this. That your God, the God of Israel, is as big on the earth as He is big in heaven. The challenge for us is, do I know that? Is that my experience? Now, obviously, the spies were incredibly impacted by this dialogue with Rahab. Because when they escaped the city, they returned to give their report to Joshua. This is what they said, picking it up from verse 22. When they had left, they went to the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back and they went down out of the hills, forded the river and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. Who told them that? So let me go back to where we started. We have such a powerful story of great faith demonstrated in such an unlikely and unrighteous, in inverted commas, person. The dirty, discarded, used and abused prostitute Rahab. And sadly, dare I say, if she walked in here today, I'm sure we would be gracious and welcoming. But at the same time, I think we would be a little bit cautious. But as we learned last week, 1 Samuel 16 and 7, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. A man looks at the outside of a person, but the Lord looks at the heart. Let me say to you today, friends, no matter what pains, what failures, what scars, what stains, what sins you carry, God does not disqualify you, so please do not disqualify yourself. Don't listen to the lies of the devil who says you're unworthy, you're unworthy, you're unworthy. The devil loves to highlight your shame. He loves to highlight what we think is unworthiness. He loves to stick a magnifying glass on your past sins and failures. We have to learn to walk in the inheritance that we have in Jesus today. If we disqualify ourselves, then we will miss the inheritance we have in Jesus. But God will also miss out on the inheritance that He has in us. And that was the last thing that we looked at last week. Ephesians 1 and 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And not only do we have an inheritance in God, but He has an inheritance in us. What is the inheritance God has in you? You're not here by accident. What is the reason that you were born into such a time and place as this? And even in such an unlikely candidate like the prostitute Rahab, God has a great inheritance in her. This woman that so many would have discarded, so many would have ignored, so many would have avoided. And again, going back to Hebrews chapter 11, it gives this great list of people who are champions of faith. Great examples of faith to us. And Rahab's there in the middle of it. Verse 31, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Then James 2 and 25 says, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies. If you put those two verses together, it was by faith she was considered righteous by faith. What is faith? Faith is just a disposition towards God that says, God, my life is in your hands. I trust you, God, before I trust myself. God, you are part of my everyday. You are my reference point. You are my true north. God, I just look to you in all things. That we look to God in all things. We trust God in all things. And let me pose a question this morning, and it's an interesting question to ponder, but I think it's a critical question. What's more important, character or faith? Now, there's no chapter in the New Testament that actually applauds people for their good character. But there is a whole chapter in Hebrews 11 that just commends people for their incredible faith. And when you look at those that list of people, some of those guys and girls were train wrecks in the character department. Interesting question. And the Bible never declares us righteous because of our character. The Bible declares us righteous because of our faith in God. Rahab's faith was clearly demonstrated. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And friends, true character is not me trying to do the very best that I can, that my behavior might demonstrate that I'm actually a good person. If it's about me doing it in my own strength, trying to be disciplined to demonstrate good character, few things are going to happen. Number one, I'll end up failing somewhere. But number two, I'll become very judgmental and very self-righteous. But if I have an active faith in God, not just the God of the heavens above, not some kind of academic nod to an almighty creator, but a faith in a God of the earth below, that I live my life in reference to God, that I trust Him every moment of every day in whatever I do, then our lives will begin to reflect something of the character of Jesus, because our character is being transformed from the inside out as the Holy Spirit reproduces the life of Jesus in us. But our character is just an outworking of the faith that we have in God. And I often say, be really, really careful how you judge people, because a person can be wonderfully saved long before their behavior catches up. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? And there is this beautiful footnote in the story of Rahab. We fast forward to chapter 6, where they have conquered Jericho. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought Rahab, her father, her mother, brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Notice where they placed her, outside of the camp of Israel. It was the spies who made that decision. And they're probably thinking, well, she's not really one of us. She's a Canaanite. She's not really an Israelite. So we can't have her in the camp with us. And they put her outside. But then a couple of verses later gives us an indication that Joshua had become aware of this. Verse 25, Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she had hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. Listen to this. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. What a beautiful story of redemption. Beautiful story of redemption. This Canaanite prostitute is beautifully incorporated into the people of God. Joshua brings her in and she becomes a part of the nation of Israel. Now remember, I said at the start, there's only one place in the Bible where Rahab is removed from her past and her occupation. It's actually in the opening verses of the New Testament in the book of Matthew, when it gives the genealogy of Jesus. This is the ancestors of Jesus. And I'll jump in at verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Did you get that? Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. She is the great-grandmother of King David. And then all the way through the line, through the genealogy to Jesus himself. Friends, this is so good. That because of her faith, Rahab was included in the people of God. She married an Israelite called Salmon and became the great grandmother of King David. What a powerful story. Friends, the devil would love you to feel dirty, unworthy and disqualified. He would love you to feel that the only place for you is outside of the camp. He would love for you to feel anything but victorious. And today you must know that on the basis of your faith in Jesus, that you are incorporated into the family of God. He doesn't disqualify you because of your past hurts, mistakes, failures, or sins. You have a new identity in Jesus. You are counted righteous because of Jesus, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Can I hear an amen this morning? And some of us need to be reminded of that today, that you are a new creation, that you are in Christ and Christ is in you. And that means you can walk confidently every day in a relationship with the God of the heavens above and the earth below, to walk daily in his inheritance, to walk daily in the victory, knowing that the enemy trembles because of Christ who is in you. Is that good this morning? Father, I just thank you, Lord God, for how liberating your word is, for how liberating life in Jesus is, that the old has gone and the new has come, that, Father, there is nothing that disqualifies us that is not made right on the basis of faith. Thank you for the story. Thank you for the inspiration of this beautiful example in Rahab. And for some of us this morning, maybe we have felt disqualified. Maybe we have felt chained to our past. Father, may the seed of this word grow in us this morning. May it be a truth that takes root. Give me the confidence and the faith to let go of that I am chained to. That I recognize every moment of every day, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I don't have to live outside of the camp. That I'm folded into the people of God, included in the people of God. Father, forgive us for making our faith that shallow expression of a nod to the God of heaven above. And we never know the reality of walking daily with the God of the earth below, walking in the inheritance that he has for us, walking in the everyday adventure, the everyday promises to be the people that you've called us to be in this moment, in this time. Make that real for us. As we looked at last week, that I would find my tent of meeting. As we looked at today, that I recognize it's not just about the God of heaven above. It's the God of the everyday, the earth below. Walking in that victory. Thank you, Jesus.